Please turn your Bibles again to Revelation and chapter 20. Revelation and chapter 20. And this afternoon I want to focus on verses 7 through to 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In verse 2, we read, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This afternoon, we want to resume our short series in the book of Revelation, where over the last several weeks, we have considered 8 things together. And the intention in drawing your attention to the book is not to unpack it in any detail, but to follow something of the storyline. John, in his treatment of this vision, in fact reflects that storyline from various perspectives. My intention is just to follow the storyline, the one storyline. And there are several things we have looked at together, 8 in all. First, the vision of Christ. A church in persecution needed to see Christ, needed to see him in his glory, in his greatness. And so he starts off the vision, the revelation, by giving them, and through them giving to us something of that exalted vision of Christ. We've also looked at the presence of Christ among the churches, the coronation of Christ, the reign of Christ. And then we took some time to look at the challenge to the reign of Christ. And this challenge, of course, came from the dragon, assisted by the two beasts as well as Babylon. But in spite of that severe challenge, we saw the triumph of the Lamb over Satan's helpers. And we also took some time to look at the first resurrection as well as the reign of the saints with Christ. This afternoon we want to consider the theme, the binding, the loosing, and the judgment of the dragon. The binding, the loosing, and the judgment of the dragon. Well, let's observe first of all the binding of the dragon. And we read about it in the first part of Revelation chapter 20. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And then we read, and bound him for 1,000 years. We have in these verses a description of the binding of the dragon, otherwise known as the devil or Satan. And he is said to have been bound for 1,000 years. And having been bound, he was thrown in a place called the bottomless pit or the abyss, as other versions would put it. Now let's answer a number of questions about this binding. First, what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, the word translated binding refers to something that limits or restrains. So the devil was limited. The devil was restrained. Now this does not mean that the devil has ceased to exist or that he has ceased to be active. Of course, he continues to be active. He continues to exist. And any Christian or believer who holds the view that Satan doesn't exist or that he is not active, as the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones would often have put it, he is already defeated. He is alive. He is active. So the binding does not mean that his existence has been put to an end or that his activity has been put to an end. Rather, it means at least two things. First, it means that during the period John is referring to as the 1,000 years, he cannot deceive the nations anymore. John has actually explained this. In verse 2, he writes about Satan, who was bound for 1,000 years. In verse 3, he goes on to explain that he has been cast into the bottomless pit and shut up and a seal set on him. Why? Here is the explanation. So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. This binding relates to the deception of the nations. In the post-Abrahamic era, all nations of the world except Israel were, so to speak, under Satan's rule. They did not know God. At least not the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They did not know God. And because they did not know God, they did not know the truth. They were therefore in ignorance and error. Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 writes about nations that were in ignorance and error. That, as a matter of fact, included all nations with the exception of Israel. And in those nations, yes, there were occasional individuals and families here and there who had some knowledge of the Lord. There is even mention of a city to whom the Lord revealed himself. That was not an Israelite city. So there was darkness all over. The nations were under the grip of Satan. But just before the ascension of Christ into heaven, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, he gave what is known as the Great Commission to his disciples. And he commanded them to go to all nations, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the nations are in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ now calls and mandates his disciples to go out to those nations that were in darkness and in the grip of Satan. At this point, one can well imagine the disciples raising the disturbing question, how can we possibly do this, Lord? If Satan continues to deceive the nations the way he has done in the past, how can we possibly win them? How can we possibly make disciples of them? In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through to 3, John gives a reassuring answer to this question. Paraphrased, his answer goes something like this. During the gospel era, which has now been ushered in, Satan will not be able to continue to deceive the nations the way he did in the past. Satan will no longer hold them in his grip. Satan will not stop the march of the gospel. You, my disciples, you, my church, can go out to all the world, to every nation, to every tongue, to every language, to every clan, and take the gospel. And the gospel will be received. Satan will not stop it. He will try, but he will not stop it. He will bring his machinations to bear, but he will not stop it, because he has been bound. He is active, but he will not prevent the march of the gospel. That is the first meaning. The second meaning of binding is that the devil cannot mobilize the world against the church in such a way as to destroy her. Well, the world has been in the business of doing that from the beginning. Satan, from the beginning, has been trying to strike the heel of Satan and of his people. We saw in our study of Revelation chapter 12 how he attempted to prevent the birth of Christ, who would be the Savior of the world. He failed. Christ came. Christ was born. And he turned his attention to the church. And throughout this period, from the first coming of Christ, right up to the second coming of Christ, he tries to destroy the church. He tries to prevent the church. He tries to annihilate the church. He is trying. He will continue to try to do that. But he will not get to the point where he can destroy the church. He has been bound.
The second question, where has the dragon been bound?
Here in chapter 20, we read in verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. The bottomless pit. There are versions which say the abyss. That is where. Now this abyss is not the place of final punishment. This abyss is not the lake of fire. That is still to come. And it is mentioned in verse 10. We will talk about it in a moment. This abyss, this bottomless pit, is a figurative description, a figurative way of describing how Satan's activities have been curbed, limited during this 1,000-year period. He is in a pit. That pit has been sealed. In a manner of speaking, he can't come out to go and prevent the march of the gospel or to destroy the church that marches with that gospel. How long has he been bound for? Well, that is made very clear here in verse 2. He is bound for 1,000 years. And there are differences of opinion as to what that means. There are good men on all sides of the argument. But we believe that the 1,000-year period is a symbolic period of indeterminate period. Indeterminate length. We don't know for sure, for certain. But one thing we know is that it represents the period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. However long that period is, however long that period will be, the 1,000-year period represents that. And Satan is bound during this period. And it's interesting that sometimes the period is referred to as the gospel dispensation. This is the period in which the church takes her marching orders from her Lord to take the gospel to all nations. During this whole period, when the church is taking the gospel to the nations, Satan is bound. And John refers to the period as 1,000 years. I'm sorry that I haven't said something spectacular about this binding. Because this is what some people would like to hear. Some people bind the devil every day, every week, and every month. Somehow he unlooses himself only for them to bind him again and again and again, and he keeps unloosening himself. Well, this binding has nothing to do with that. This binding is effective. And the very fact that you are a believer today, the very fact that the church has grown from that one congregation in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago to the many thousands, if not millions of congregations that have come upon the earth is proof that he is bound. And the gospel is marching on. Well, let's come in the second place and look at the loosing of the dragon in chapter 20. And in verse 3, the latter part of verse 3, we are told that he would be bound till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So for the whole gospel dispensation, so to say, he is bound until those years were finished. After that, he must be released for a little while. And being released there is the opposite of being bound. If binding means keeping the devil from deceiving the nations, loosing must mean letting the devil deceive the nations. And according to verse 3, there will be a short season when this worldwide and marvelous missionary program will be thwarted. It's a short season. But secondly, there will come a season. William Hendrickson refers to it as Satan's little season. There will come a season in which Satan will wage war. While he was bound, the church got busy. The church won many. The church was built. Well, when he is released, he will not be very, very happy about that. So he will wage war. Listen to this in verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And once he is released, what will he do? He will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. When will this take place? Well, just prior to the second coming of Christ. Well, in a sense, the devil has always been at war. Throughout this gospel dispensation, he has been at war, but there would be an intensification of that war toward the end of this period. What will be the nature of that little season? It will be a war situation. John describes it in terms of war language. Notice what the dragon will do when he is released. First, he will rally the wicked to attack God's people. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners. He will gather them together to battle. So he goes to the nations. They had been under his rule. He had deceived them before. Well, many have been rescued out of those nations. Well, once he is released, he goes back to those nations. And he goes back to deceive them, and not just to deceive them, but to gather them together to battle. And he gathers a great number of them. They are compared to the sand of the sea, a great number of them. He rallies them to attack the people of God. And the people of God are attacked. The people of God are spoken of in terms of being a camp of the saints. The language is borrowed from the Old Testament. The way in which Israel used to camp in the wilderness. They would move from place to place until they got to the promised land. They used to camp. The people of God camped. And John borrows that language and speaks about the church in terms of the camp of the saints. And he speaks about the church in terms of the beloved city, Jerusalem. They are the targets of this mass of people from the nations. They are coming to them to wage war against them, to persecute them, to make it difficult and impossible for them to bear any witness to the Lord and to have them pay for bearing such a witness. And he attacks them in the so-called battle of Gog and Magog. That language is borrowed from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel, chapters 38 to 39. Gog was a people, the children of Israel would fight in those olden days. And Magog, they also used to fight in a place called Megiddo. And that battle in chapter 16 is referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. Now this battle is not a physical battle. It's not an actual military battle. John again is using the language drawn from the Old Testament to paint the image of persecution, the intense persecution under which the church will suffer, especially closer to the second coming of Christ. And the church will be overwhelmed by the number of high enemies. They are as the sand of the sea, as we have indicated. Some of the people of God will die because of their witness. Remember, in chapter 2, the church is spoken of in terms of the two witnesses. They bear witness to the gospel. The true people of God have done so from the Old Testament, and they have continued to do so and will continue to do so during this dispensation. And the enemies of God will fight them, will make it impossible for them to bear that witness, and they will kill them. And sometimes it will seem to the church that she is being exterminated, being rooted out by the enemies of God. If there is anything we must learn from that, it is the fact that the church can expect the going to get tougher and tougher as we draw closer to the coming of Christ. The church has known much persecution over this whole period of the gospel dispensation. Even now, the going is not easy. The persecution is being done in the name of human rights, in the name of liberalism. And things will get worse. But just when it seems like all hope was lost, and Satan was winning, remember the symbol of his helpers, 666, just when it appears that he will score the 7, the perfect 7, Jesus will return. And that is what brings us to my third and final point, the judgment of the dragon. We read about it here in verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And then listen to what happens. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. At a time when the devil and his cohorts are busy frustrating the advance of the gospel and persecuting and trying to destroy the church of God, judgment will come. It will come with the return of Christ. Note three things about this judgment. First, the judge is God. In verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven. More specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. He is on the throne. And the saints reign with him. We've already seen that in verses 4 and 6. And part of that reign includes judging. And the judge, because he is God, will be fair. He will give what is due to everyone. The judge will appear. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we are reminded that Jesus is the one who has been appointed as judge. The judge is God. Secondly, the judged are referred to here in verse 9 as them. Have you noticed that? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Who are they? Who are them? Well, it is those that served the devil and were deceived by him. And were his instruments in persecuting the saints. The judged are them. But notice also that the judged is the devil. For we don't just read about them, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. We read in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. The judged is the devil. Now notice that it says the devil who deceived them. So he is in fact paying for something he did. Something he did wrong. Oh, he has been doing wrong from of old. He rebelled against God. He urged other angels to rebel. He has been in the business of trying to deceive the nations. And now he must pay. His works, their works, are the basis of judgment. And God looks at that. He looks at the evidence. And the evidence that he is guilty is overwhelming. And so, he is condemned. Notice the nature of the judgment. We read in verse 9, fire from God out of heaven devoured them. Fire from God out of heaven. The naturalists can't understand this, you see. Because their fire must be made out of a matchstick or by a matchstick, something material, something physical that they can see and touch and feel here below. Well, this fire comes from heaven to devour them. And the devil was cast into the lake of fire. And not just fire, he adds, and brimstone. You will recall that this is where the beast and the prophets already are. They have been judged and defeated. They are already there. And the devil who employed them, who was their master, is thrown there. As for the duration of the judgment, it will be forever. For we read, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. We will see more about the lake of fire as we go along. But here begins the judgment of the evil one. Forever in the lake of fire. I want to conclude in this way. First, that the devil is bound is an encouragement to engage in missions and evangelism without the feeling that it will end in failure. It will be tough going. Sometimes we will lose a battle here and a battle there. It will be tough going. It will be difficult. But in the end, the church will win the nations. The nations will become, under the mission of God, God's nations. Secondly, that the devil will be loosed is a call to perseverance. Be a temporary distraction. But even in that little season, the people of God will be there. The people of God will endure. The people of God will persevere. The people of God will not be overrun. The people of God will get to the other side. But thirdly and finally, the devil will be judged. That means you will be avenged. The devil will be judged. That means he will pay for the deception. He will pay for the destruction. He will pay for the weakening of the church. He will pay. We will be avenged. We must be grateful. And we must look forward to an existence without the devil and without sin. Where, according to Revelation chapter 21, God will wipe every tear away from our eyes. There shall be no more death. The devil so often superintends over death and wants to make it such a terrible experience, even for the people of God, if that were possible. But there will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Such a time will be, such a time will come. No devil, no sin, no consequences of sin. Where the tabernacle of God will be with men, and He will dwell with us, and we shall be His people. He will be with us and be our God, and He will be all in all. Let us pray. Father, what an encouraging hymn this is, which along with the scripture we have studied today reminds us of the safe stronghold that our God is and that He will continue to be. We know we fight against flesh and blood, against the devil, against Satan, against principalities and powers and forces in the heavenly places. And they are greater than we are. But we are in God. We are in Christ. And in Him we are safe. In Him our battle against the evil one is already won. Oh, encourage us with these things and enable us, we pray, to go about our fight against the evil one, to go about our mission's work with confidence, with courage, knowing that in the end we will win the elect of God from every nation, from every tongue, from every clan. Encourage us with these things, we pray. And even in those moments when it felt like the trials were severe and we were in much pain and distress, grant, O Lord, that we would carry on strong, persevering, until at length we have won and gone over to the other side. Father, we pray that now it would please You to disperse us with Your blessing and to help us in our ongoing fight against the world and in our bid to mount an effective witness for Thee, to be successful and to do it with joy. Because we pray asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen.